Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
All right, now, as you guys know, we're in week four, which is the final week of our sermon series on mental health. And it's been a good sermon series. So just a reminder, statistic for you, one out of five people struggle with a mental health issue on any given week. One out of five. And if that statistic is in fact true, which I believe it is, that means five out of five people love someone or know someone who is struggling with a mental health issue. So we just decided, man, we gotta talk about it here in this church. If you've been here in week one of the series, we talked about the importance of erasing the stigma, right? And Steve Idle stood up here and said over and over, it's not a sin to struggle, it's not a sin to struggle, it's not a sin to struggle. Last week we talked about spiritual solutions, and we actually gave you some practical ideas that worked for people in our church. In week three of the series, we talked about, well, it's probably one of the hardest and one of the more shocking and yet one of the more popular questions I've got leading up in this series. We answered the question, what do I do when it seems like nothing helps? Nothing, including God. And this week, as promised, we are going to take some of your most popular and pressing questions to an expert panel of folks in our church. Now, I am not a doctor, I am not a counselor, I'm not an expert in many things that expertise is needed when it comes to mental health. So in week one of the series, we said, hey, send in your questions and we'll ask them to the experts at the end of this. And after 1 week of you guys sending in questions, we had more than enough. So over the course of the next 2 weeks, I spent time just sifting through them, pulling out some of the more popular and more pressing ones. And then last Thursday, I sat on the stage with a few experts from our church, and I asked them your questions. So without further ado, I wanna allow our panelists to introduce themselves to you, and then I'll be bouncing back and forth, kind of hosting us through our Q&A today. Here's our panelists. I wanna start off by allowing you all to introduce yourself to our church family, because while you may be a part of the family, they may not know you, because we kinda got a big family. So I'll start with you, Tom.
Thank you.
You go first, introduce yourself.
I am Tom Thatcher. I work at Cincinnati Christian University. That's where I met this guy. He was one of my students and still a good friend, and several other staff members went to school up there. I'm the dean of the seminary. I teach biblical studies there, too. So I guess I'm like the, I don't know, the Bible guy here. Yeah. You're the Bible guy, but theology guy here.
So what a lot of folks in our congregation don't know is that we have a working relationship, and you helped me out with a lot of like the research and planning of our sermon series. So if y'all don't like the sermon series, email Tom for now on.
Thank
okay,
you. Yeah,
now,
email.
Next, Jenny, why don't you go ahead?
Hi, I'm Jenny Stevens. I am a speech pathologist. I was trained at Ohio State University, where I got my bachelor's and my master's degree. And I began working with veterans in 1995. So for about 23 years, I've been working with veterans. My husband, Tim, and I attend here at Northeast Christian Church. We've been going here for almost four years. And we have three children, all grown, and we're empty nesters. So that's kind of fun.
So tell real quick, shameless promotion. talk a little bit about the small group, support group that you lead here at Northeast.
About 2 years ago, I saw Brandon Crea's video when he was talking about when he returned back from combat and turned to the wrong choices when he was seeking that fellowship again. And his testimony was so powerful to me. He talked about how he didn't want to come to church. His mom had asked him to come, and he walked in, and he felt complete acceptance and renewed his relationship with God. And after that service, I tackled him. I said, introduced myself and told him that I've always worked with veterans and that I felt led to start a veteran support group, and asked if he would be interested, and he said, absolutely. We're just a group right now of fellowship, a place where veterans can come and get to know each other and renew that camaraderie that they lost when they left the service.
So vets, if you're interested, after the service, guest relations, kiosk, come to the fireside room. We'd love to plug you in. Brian.
My name is Brian Woodring. I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist. I work at Freedom Counseling here in Louisville. I primarily work with police officers, veterans, and their spouses. I do a lot of work with LMPD where if an officer is involved in a critical incident where his life or someone else's life is in danger and they like have to be taken off the streets or whatever, the administrative leave type of thing, oftentimes they're sent to me. We work through things, work with, like I said, LMPD, but also work with some of the surrounding police departments as well, as far away as E-Town. My wife, Laura, and I attend church. We have two kids. I also have a therapy dog. She lives at home with us, but she also goes to work with me every day. We've been attending Northeast for about a little over eight years now.
So what a lot of people in our church don't know is that you are the Bear Grylls of counselors. I promise you right now, if we were to frisk you, you'd have a Cliff Bar or a pocket knife or something on you. I guarantee it.
I would. You're absolutely
see?
Right.
See? I see. Okay. All right. Lisa.
All right. I am Lisa Sutton Williams. I'm married and I have a son who is a senior at Male High School. Go Dogs. I am a licensed marriage and family therapist and a licensed clinical social worker. I got my master's at U of L, Kent School of Social Work, with a specialization in marriage and family therapy. I've been doing that for about 11 years, and I'm currently a clinician at Bingham Clinic, where I work with mostly children and families. And my specialty there is probably anxiety and depression, with some self-harming behaviors that most of my kids end up having there, and I just get to work with them there, and I find it very enjoyable, which is why I'm really, really excited about this kind of study here. I've been going to Northeast for about 4 years and been involved in a couple of things here, but you may have seen me before. I work in the cafe at the 9 a.m. service, so you should totally come by and say hi.
What is your specialty drink? If they come by, what should they order from you?
Most people get a white chocolate mocha.
Okay.
Easily.
Well, yeah. There you go. Next Sunday, I'll see you there. Okay, so I didn't prep you guys on the following questions, but I just want rapid fire real quick so they can get to know, like, the next level you. All right, the next level you. Just a few questions. First thing, I'm just going to, you don't even have to go in order. Just say it when it comes to your mind. First thing, what is your favorite thing? And I know you live in Cincinnati, but this is fine. You know Louisville very well. You spend a lot of time here.
I do.
You lived here for a while.
I do.
So what is your favorite thing to do in Louisville? Go.
Eat.
And I could say amen to that.
Amen. You know, and the 9 a.m. service, it was too early for a pizza delivery. So I had donuts delivered. And I still got 11 more backstage. And I'm not sharing. You know, I knew in that moment, when they said eat, we had the right panelist that knew Louisville well. Now, okay. Silliness aside, I want to move into the questions now. The next segment is what I would call introductory questions that kind of lay the groundwork for understanding mental health. Back to our panel.
The first question is this, and I hear this a lot. I hear this a lot, especially from people who have tried to downplay the emergence of the conversation around mental health. So I think it's a good one to start. This question was sent in by somebody. It said, it seems like we never used to hear as much about mental health issues, even 10, 20 years ago. Why do they seem to be so much more prevalent today as compared to the past?
We just didn't talk about it.
Yeah.
It was kind of going with the theme of the sermon series. You didn't talk about it. It was kept quiet. It was something to almost be ashamed of. You just left it alone.
Right. Because of the stigma.
For a lot of the kids that I work with, it's a social media kind of based thing, so it's a lot more open for you to talk about those kinds of things or get negative input that kind of facilitates some of those feelings that you have. So I think it's just more widely open and available for kids to either talk to or have an experience with or connect with someone who is also experiencing a similar thing.
All right, so next question then. And this takes it just kind of one baby step deeper. What causes conditions like depression, anxiety, ADHD, PTSD? The person asked, is it purely psychological or are there physical aspects as well? Is it all genetic? Like, what are the causes of these mental health issues we hear the most about?
I think it's just a combination of just about everything.
Yeah.
I think that if you get online, you do the research, it's going to cover genetic, it's going to cover environmental exposure prior to birth. It's going to be learned habits, nature versus nurture, so to speak. The research is out there. I don't think that there is any one particular thing that causes it, but I don't believe that it's purely psychological.
All right, so next question we received, and you can tell this is someone who's struggling with this on a personal level in their home. They said, how do you know if someone has a mental health issue or if it's just their personality? They said, my spouse has anger issues and can have over-the-top reactions on a dime. We tiptoe around it so as to not set her off. Could this be a disorder, or is she just a jerk?
Pause real quick. This is a safe place, judgment-free zone. All questions are welcome here, but for the gentlemen or gentlemen in this church who think it's a good idea to call their spouse a jerk, who already struggles with anger issues, none of the counselors addressed it, so I will, as your pastor, not a good idea. Now, we laugh and we chuckle a little bit, but here's the reality. Some of you have folks in your life who struggle with anger issues, and they're in your family, they're in your workplace, your friend group. They can be a jerk sometimes, but here's the deal. What's causing that in some of those cases is something underneath the surface that you cannot see. And I would tell you it's really, really bad strategy to try and fight fire with fire. Jesus did not call us to extinguish anger in others with anger, right? He called us to a better way. Now, with that said, back to the panel. They kind of addressed the tension here between, okay, so anger, is that a part of my personality or is it a mental health issue? Is it a mix between the two? And I like the tension that they create. Check it out.
I know, for example, that I'm an introverted person. Profoundly on the Myers-Briggs, right? So aspects of my personality lean toward, I tend to be more withdrawn. I don't seek people out as much as somebody else might. It might not appear to be as outgoing as somebody else might. So obviously, like, some of my behaviors in that, that people might say, well, they are personality, thanks to my personality. My observation would be with a situation like anger, there's a threshold, right, beyond which that's probably not an issue of personality anymore. It's probably rising to a level where it's affecting your life. And at that point, I guess it doesn't make any difference because you have to address that as a problem since it's creating a problem for you and for somebody else. I have also seen and I have experienced in my own life, in my own journey, it's very easy to rationalize why you don't need to get help. If I say part of my personality is I go off on people, okay? Well, as long as I think that's just part of who I am, I'm going to keep doing that, and I'm probably not going to see it as a problem.
Yeah, and kind of like you said before, kind of looking to see if it's affecting your overall functioning, that's kind of how I like to see it, even though it's not the case for everybody. Like, I have anxiety. I can do some of those things. I can't do everything, so I'm functional with my anxiety, but if it prevents you from functioning in the ways that you would like to, I try to see that as a way to look at if you need to find further assistance or whatever it is.
It kind of goes back to what I was saying a minute ago, you know, is that nature versus nurture. If somebody grew up in a household where anger was always present, yeah, you don't know any different. Right. And so your reaction or your, quote unquote, your personality, as you call it, that may be completely normal to you, yeah, until someone comes along and says, you know what, that's not how... That's not a proper way, that's not an appropriate way to react to this situation.
One of the goals of this series was for it to lean heavily towards the practical over the theological, if you will, application over information. Because what people, I think, really want to know around all this is how do I get help or how do I offer help to someone who I love and I care about? So there were tons of questions that came in around that. And I just want to ask a few of the more popular and pressing ones there. So here's the first one. Somebody asked, what would be the order of steps to take when I think I have a problem?
Start with investigating. You've kind of drawn the parallel between if you thought you might have a physical illness, you know, what would you do? Well, I might get online and see, well, don't go to that website, but go to this website. And yeah, that kind of lines up. And then talk to people that you trust. Talk to loved ones that will be honest and but gracious at the same time, and kind of get their feedback from it on the issue that you're thinking about. And you can even do, you know, ask yourself, what would you tell somebody in this situation?
Do not keep it to yourself. What happens with people, and if you've experienced this, you know what I'm talking about, that will grow up inside of you, and it escalates really quickly because there's a tendency to keep those things inside, either because of fear or you just don't know how to deal with it or you don't want to admit it, or you like the fact that you feel this way and you want to keep feeling that way. So I find that actually asking people, you know, how am I responding, how am I acting, is really critical to not sliding.
Good.
And I would say, too, if you do reach out and the feedback is not necessarily supportive or positive, don't give up. And that first person may not know how to receive what you're saying. They may have issues of their own. So just continue to reach out.
Over time, it comes back to what Brian was saying about the nature and nurture thing. So am I physically like this, or is it I'm psychologically like this, and the whole mind and body thing? I think it is true that the research in the last decade is showing that everything we're doing is actually programming our brains. We hardwire behaviors and responses right into the physical structure of our brain.
Right.
And the chemical structure, okay. So if you have spent 10 or 15 years cultivating an addiction or cultivating a behavioral pattern that feels like it's outside of you because the behavior happens outside of you, but you've actually imprinted that, literally imprinted that in the, I guess, whatever way, neurochemical ways that your brain works, it's not going to get better in 2 weeks. It ain't going to get better. It may not get better in 6 months. It's the same as if you're going to go through a physical exercise routine and you're not going to go into the gym and bench 400 pounds the first day. It just doesn't happen like that. You have to build up to that over time. So if you go to see a person like a professional, like my colleagues here on my left, if the first one doesn't work, find another one, because sometimes there is a very interpersonal dimension to it. If you've gone 3 weeks and you're like, I'm not feeling better, just know it may take a longer period of time. Right? The road to recovery is longer than that. If they give you a medication that's not working, I would say share that with whoever prescribed that immediately.
Right.
Because my understanding is that a side effect of almost every psychiatric drug is it can make the condition worse. At least that was my experience with depression and some anxiety issues I had. So if you feel like the medication's not working, don't just give up. Talk to a mental health professional about it, and they can give you something else or try a different therapy approach.
Make adjustments.
Do not stop. Because stopping can put you back into, then it can just reinforce the idea, well, it's not going to help me anyway, so I'm not going to mess with those people. And you can push yourself deeper that way.
So two things the panel said up to this point that I want to emphasize because they're worth saying again. One, for those of you who struggle with mental health issues, the panel just said, to a large degree, that which contributes to your mental health problems is outside of your control. It is, okay, you didn't choose your genetics. You didn't choose your environmental upbringing. You didn't choose your neighborhood. You didn't choose your home. You didn't choose maybe some trauma that happened to you as a child or as a young adult. In fact, that chose you. And for a long time, a lot of you have been blaming yourself for what's going on inside of you. I just want to give you an opportunity to offload that blame, to offload that shame, to offload that guilt, to offload even maybe some of that self-loathing today. Now, coupled with that truth, though, is another truth that Tom brought to our attention there at the end that I want you to hear. While you may not be able to control what happened to you in the past, what you can control is today and every day going forward. You can control whether you position yourself as a victim when it comes to your mental health issues, or you position yourself as a conqueror. And you know what the difference is? Okay, you know what victims do? Nothing. But you know what conquerors do? They refuse to do nothing. Refuse it. All right, back to the panel.
What are some practical steps that I should take when I want to help someone who's really hurting or really struggling?
Listen. Absolutely listen to them.
Yeah.
a lot of times people come to you or can come to you with information or some issues that are going on, and you immediately want to fix and help. And sometimes people just want you to sit, listen, and hear what they're saying, not try to immediately fix them or tell them what to do, or things are so great, or you have nothing to be this, and this way for, comparing them to other situations. Just listen. Just be a friend, listen, and support. And if they ask for those questions or some additional forms of help, then that is your end. They're opening up, so just let them do it in their own time.
I would say along the lines of listening is to be an active listener. Watch your body language, your eye contact. As you said, you want to listen to hear, not listen to respond. And the response could be, so I hear you saying, and then say back to them what you believe they've said to you.
Good.
And when they hear what they've said back to them, it helps them process and also demonstrates that you care about what they've said.
Along with that is, as you're listening, instead of telling them what you think that they should do, you ask them questions. You ask them, what do you want to do? How can I help you? What do you want this to look like? You know, do you want me to go with you to see somebody? Do you want me to help you with that? You know, not do it for them, but do you need assistance? You know, how can I help? And so sometimes we do get into the fix it mode and like, this is what you need to do, and really pulling back and just asking them questions, kind of like, even like, help me understand.
Can I kind of change this just a little bit?
Absolutely.
Just for the population that I work with? It's
great.
More kids and families.
Yeah.
If your kid says that something is going on with them, please believe them and listen to them. Even if they get into a therapy situation where it's just them talking and they've just felt more comfortable doing that, listen to them, because at that stage, no matter what it is, it seems like a really large deal. And so for you to minimize those things with the kid can exacerbate some of their symptoms. So if your kid tells you something, listen and kind of follow through with that to see where it goes. Mm-hmm. It's better than just kind of shutting it off or saying, you don't have anything to worry about, you're only 10 or you're only 15. To them, those things that seem minuscule to us are their entire life.
Another thing a lot of folks asked about from our church was forgiveness. One person asked this. They said, how do I forgive myself for the wrongs that I did in my past because of my mental illness?
I find that it's helpful in those situations to think about the fact that you were ill. So on many different levels, we do think sometimes that when we're sick or when we're hurt that we might not do in another circumstance, right? So if I'm going through like a major depressive episode or I'm having a panic attack, you know, I may do things that I wouldn't normally do or that I wouldn't do if I weren't experiencing that. So part of the self-forgiveness probably is just giving yourself the benefit of that doubt.
How do you accept the fact that talking about your mental health issues will be a burden to others? I'm not even sure if I love the way that that question was asked. Like, I feel like there's something that I would want to say to that person, just even how they ask the question. But they said, how do you accept the fact that talking about your mental health issues will be a burden to others?
It sounds like that question is wrapped in shame.
Yes.
Yeah. And the grace that you were just talking about a few minutes ago, I think the grace needs to be extended to this, to self.
The burden you create for them is because they care. And they are burdened because they care. And I can say also that if whoever is asking that question, I would just say explore inside of yourself whether that is an excuse you're using to keep this under wraps. Because it's very easy to say, well, I'm not going to tell... I don't want to tell mom about that. I don't want to tell my wife about that. I don't want to tell my kids about that because that might freak them out. Yeah, if I don't want to do it, that's a real good reason not to do it. Is I might freak somebody else out. Well, you might. So there you go. I mean, they've been freaked out before. They've been burdened before. That's not a pathway to healing. Adopting that approach, and you know, if they're too burdened with it, if they can't deal with it. Then
that's what we're here for.
Yeah.
There's other people here. I mean, you find the people who do care and who can reach them.
Forgiveness was the topic we received the most questions about from our church. We could probably go on and on for an hour answering those, but I want to kind of summarize it all at this point right here because I think this is huge, all right? When mental health problems are part of a relationship, we just got to remind ourselves that mercy and grace have to be a part of that relationship as well, and it has to flow both ways. For those struggling, you have to show mercy and grace to your family because they're never going to fully understand what you're going through, right? Because they're not in your shoes, and they never will be. And so they're going to say things, they're going to do things, label, stigmatize in ways that hurt you. They're going to diminish your pain sometimes in ways that hurt you. But in many cases, if they're anything like me, all they really want to do is love you. So show a little mercy and grace and bring them along toward understanding. Same thing on the flip side, for those of you who love someone who's struggling with a mental health issue, don't take everything so personally. Because sometimes it's not the one you love talking, sometimes it's the sickness that they're struggling with talking. All right, now I want to make a shift here from the practical to the theological. Had lots of theological questions about mental health come in, but I think they can all be summed up in these two questions that Tom and I bat back and forth next. Check it out.
Where's God in all this? And adding on to that, it said, can I be anxious, depressed, struggle with trauma, nightmares, binge eating, and still be a Christian? Is God going to love me in spite of what I am and what I do?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah, there you go.
100%.
God loves you because you are his child, not because of what you do and or what you are even. What you are is his child. He's present with you. That's where he is. He is in the same space that you are. And in my own case, it took a long time to realize that.
Why do you think God allows mental health issues then? Specifically, why does he allow mental health issues to occur in some people, but not others?
Well, for me, in my own journey, a big part of this is in realizing that God doesn't always get what he wants. There are things I have chosen to do, even about how I handled my feelings of anxiety or depression or eating addiction or whatever that I was dealing with, that just weren't healthy ways to do that. That's not God's fault. God doesn't want that for me, but I chose it for myself. Or we do things that really hurt other people for a long time, especially when they're children in their formative experiences or things occur to us or we do things to each other that carry long-term damage. And so this is not comprehensive of this, but it's a reality that isn't the world God wants. And that's not the world we're going to live in forever. It's the one we have to live in right now. And that's why it's critically important that churches like this become healing communities that in heaven there aren't going to be people with mental illness. So why don't we make it that way right now as far as we're concerned?
God doesn't always get what he wants. It's a provocative statement, but it's true if we've actually been given free will. Sometimes God doesn't get what he wants because we get what we want. Perhaps I could summarize it for you like this. Sometimes we get banged up by our own bad decisions in life. Sometimes we get banged up by others' bad decisions in life. And sometimes we get banged up by the evil forces and spiritual powers around us that we'll never see and we'll never understand this side of heaven. But the guarantee is that we all get banged up. All right, now, last question here. We're going to take a step into something that few churches address. And we're going to talk about suicide. And even though most people are terrified of talking about it, and even though this can be a really heart-wrenching topic, you can't have an honest, real, raw conversation about mental health if you do not address this topic right here. So I'm going to kick it back to the panel, but before I do, I just want to remind you one more time, this is PG-13. Or for those of you who a conversation like this might trigger something inside of you, it may be a good time to take a deep breath and step out of the room. But we believe that this conversation will bring healing to some and maybe even save a life today. Back to the panel.
Someone asked, why do people take their own life? It breaks my heart, but help me understand so that I can help someone I love.
Well, I'll start because 22 veterans a day commit suicide. We know that a lot of the reasons are anxiety, depression, PTSD. They don't reach out. They isolate themselves from family. They self-medicate and then begin self-destruction. We find that a veteran is 5 times more likely to go to a pastor or a chaplain than they are initially to a mental health professional.
Wow.
So the church has such a great opportunity and a role here, a responsibility really, to reach out to these veterans and share the grace of God with them.
I couldn't tell you about this as a therapist, but I can tell you, I can speak to it as a person who's actually considered doing that on several occasions in the past. Not the recent past, but over the years. We're, as biological creatures, we are going to do everything we possibly can to stay alive. That's our basic limbic response. You know, when you're drowning, you're going to do everything you can to stay alive and breathe. The person who's contemplating suicide is rising above that basic biological response. It's kind of a cost-benefit analysis, okay? There's a benefit to going on living, but there's a cost to going on living. And every day we're all experiencing that, right? Okay? When you start, or when I have started thinking about that, is when the cost in terms of the pain of dealing with the depression or the guilt or whatever is driving you or the anxiety, that cost is greater than the benefit of not harming yourself. And so I think personally this is why one reason, again, I'm not an expert, but just from a person who's kind of walked that path, this is one of the reasons why, like, in some cases people who end up committing suicide will kind of set their affairs in order, because there's a very rational process around it. Like, I got to get all these bills paid, I got to get through this semester, and I got to write this nice note and clean up and do these things. And tied to it is this perception that things are not going to get better. So if I'm hurting today and the hurt kind of is not worth living for, and I don't think that I can resolve the hurt later, that's when I'm going to start thinking about doing that. And that is why it is essential, I think you guys, as soon as you start thinking that, as soon as that thought process starts and that logic becomes appealing to you, you immediately need to express that.
Going off what you were saying, I think dealing with suicide at the time, that is what they feel is the very best option that they have. Whether it's accurate or not, in their mind, somewhere, their reality, this is the best option for me right now. And trying to talk them through that. Again, I'm real big on support and just being there for people, because that can do a lot for them in those moments. But they think that that is their best case scenario. And I've heard some people say that, you know, when people commit suicide, it's selfish. And I think that they're trying to be as selfless as possible in their mind and their rationality, because if they're not here in their mind, it's better for this person or this person that somebody said, you know, it was a burden for me to talk to them, or a burden for me to say this. So they're being selfless from the people that I've experienced. That's kind of what they're going through.
Can you thank our panel, please? Thank them. They had much more to say, but I want to end here, again, on this subject matter, on suicide, because it's too important to just gloss over or push aside. So probably the most popular question I get asked as a pastor about this is suicide an unforgivable sin? And the answer to that is absolutely not. There are some church teachers, some church traditions, past and present, that have taught otherwise. Basically, their logic is that because of the severity of taking a life, and because of the fact that it happened at the very end of your life, somehow you show up before God with a sin that God looks at and says, well, that's just too big to forgive. Look, guys, that's not how God's grace, and that's not how his forgiveness works. See, God's grace is not contingent on anything you do. It's contingent on what's been done for you by Jesus, period. And I have a hard time believing that somehow a lifetime could be judged off of one momentary lapse in judgment or one moment of weakness when a mental health issue was just too much to handle. No, Jesus is bigger than even suicide. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 8. I am convinced that nothing That's right, nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, no, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm so thankful Tom shared his story earlier in that last panel video. I'm thankful he's a survivor because of the way he's impacted my life through our friendship. And I pray for any of you who are considering suicide or struggle with this in this room today, you would be a survivor too. I don't want to do your funeral. I want to do your wedding. I want to do your baptism. I want to do life for you. And there's a family that will come around you. So don't walk off this campus today without getting help. We'll have people in the fireside room right after the service is over. All right, now, last thing, I want to take one step just a little bit deeper into this, and I want to allow Maria, Northeast stakeholder, to tell her story about losing her son. And this is going to be one of the most heart-wrenching moments we have ever experienced together. And again, if this is something that might trigger something inside of you, it may be a good time to step out of the room, but it's too important to gloss over. Some people will find comfort from this, and I know from conversations we've had after services already that there will be lives saved because of her courage to talk about the pain she's went through. So could you please turn your eyes to the screen as Maria courageously shares.
Well, my name is Maria Poise. I have been coming to Northeast with my kids, Xander and Zoe, since about 2004. Started coming because of the kids. I had been a Reformed Catholic, but when the kids were young, felt like needed to find a place. Xander was super involved, which is, again, is why we kept coming. Eventually, I got plugged in and started leading small groups. Zoe suffers from depression and anxiety, so it was a little harder for her to come and get plugged in, but she would come and be by my side, which is where she typically is. Xander performed with Cirque Louis, and so there were kids that would see him. He would perform at the Christmas dinners, and he would unicycle and juggle. I watched Xander with the children. He had a relationship with them that I didn't understand. I don't know how it happened. It was a gift that he had. In July of 2017, we went on a family vacation. It was going to be, we kind of figured our last because Xander had graduated high school. Xander had worked really, really hard in high school. He graduated top 2% of his class. He had a full scholarship to Miami University. He was on his way. So in July, we were taking our last vacation. His girlfriend that he had been dating for about almost 3 years came down and joined us the last week. And when we got home, everybody was pretty much tired. By later that afternoon, Xander's girlfriend broke up with him. He was devastated, and he put out an SOS call to his friends, who immediately came and picked him up. His dad and I, we'd been in contact with him all that afternoon, that evening, via text. How are you doing? Where are you? He seemed to be handling it well, and he got home at about 11:30, and he came in, and he talked to us, and we asked how he was doing, and he just kind of went, The morning of July 10th, Seth got up really early to get to work, but he came and woke me up and said that he couldn't find Xander. So I got up. We looked around the house. Didn't see him. I opened the back door, and I saw him, and I thought he was looking up at a nest in the trees. But then I realized what I was looking at. I was looking at Xander's body hanging from the playset. He had taken his own life because he couldn't bear
the breakup, the losing his girlfriend. You don't prepare for having to hold your child's body. For Xander, there was no history of depression or anxiety. It was a sudden thing. We found out later that he had told his friends that night that he was going to kill himself, but they thought he was joking because Xander was the kid who could manage anything. 5 AP classes a semester, a year, no problem. He always told me, "Mom, I got this, I got this." But that night, he didn't have it, and his friends didn't believe him. Little known fact, Xander's not the only suicide in my life. I had a younger brother and sister that both died by suicide. Did I think this would ever happen with me, my own child? No, because I watched so closely. Zoe, we knew, was depressed and anxious, and we immediately sought help and put her on medication. His dad is a child psychiatrist. How could he not see this? I don't blame her. She had every right to break up with him. Teenage relationships, they end. I don't blame his friends. They're young, they didn't know. But I want people to know that suicide is not a joke, and it happens closer than you think. It happens to people that you never think it would happen to. Don't be afraid to get help. There is no stigma in getting help. There are so many families that I know that I have met who are dealing with suicide. And my own daughter is on medication, and she will tell you. And she goes to therapy. She knows when she needs an emergency session with her therapist. She knows when she needs to isolate herself from the negativity at school and take care of herself. It's not a phase. Get help. Don't think it will just go away, because it might not. Or it might in the most devastating way that you can't imagine.
That is a level of pain and darkness that none of us hope we ever have to deal with. I can tell you that's one of the most courageous things I've ever seen in 40 years of ministry, to see a mom share a story like that. I couldn't help but watch that the first time and watch Maria tell her story and think about the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, when we go through difficult seasons in our life, he says, God gives us comfort. But he says he gives us comfort not that we'd be comfortable, but instead that we would take the comfort we received and then pass that on to somebody else who's going through similar circumstances. And what you saw there was an example of that, and somebody doing that with great boldness. And my friends, I think one of the reasons she could share that story is because one of the overarching themes we've had for this entire series was that by sharing this, taking out of darkness and bringing it to light, that Northeast would become a safe place for people to come and to be real and authentic and share what's going on in their life. And so because of Maria's boldness, I'm going to ask for some bold steps from you as we close here today. First of all, before I get to that, I want to tell you that we're going to come back to this issue again in February, in fact. We decided there's so much more to say and so much more we need to do, that in February we're going to come back for that, so be watching for that. But that's February. We want to do something right now that might help you if you're struggling or somebody that you love and care about is struggling. And so we've put together some support groups. And all you have to do to be a part of one of those is step out when the service is over and go to the fireside room. You can sign up for one of them. You see that some of the topics that will be dealt with there. And you'll be contacted about being a group. They'll only be about 8 or 10 weeks long. But I hope that if that's something that can help you, maybe you'll find out for the first time you're not alone in your struggle. And there's one last thing I want to ask you, and this really is going to take some boldness and some courage, because we don't do it a whole lot around here, but we've been doing it in all the services this weekend, and it's been an amazing thing to see. I want to pray for you as we end this service, but I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to take some courage on your part. I'm going to ask that right now, if you or somebody that you care about struggles with mental health issues, would you stand right now? And I know that takes some courage, but would you thank you for doing that? Would you stand right now so we could pray over you? I'm going to ask, if you're sitting near these people, maybe you want to reach out and just kind of put your hand on their arm. Just let them know you're giving them support. Or maybe you're not real close to somebody right around here, but maybe you just reach out your hand toward them. It's so powerful to see this. Let me pray over you, and then we'll be done today. Father God, we are so grateful for this wonderful gift of life. It's such a gift from you. And even in the times when life is difficult and hard, we are never separated from your love and your presence. And Father, today I stand in the midst of a loving church that, as people are standing up and saying, life's not easy right now. It wasn't even easy coming here today, but they're here. And I'm so grateful that this can be a safe place where people can come into church and not have to put on the plastic smile and act like everything's fine when inside their heart is broken. But we can come and be real and genuine with each other. And for those who are standing right now, whether it be for themselves or somebody they love, somebody that they're carrying that burden for, I would pray right now for an extra measure of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come and to bring them peace and assure them of your presence right now. And more than anything else, Father God, would you restore their hope that life won't be like this every day? I pray that, God, they'll find hope and strength in you. Thank you for that promise that you bring to us. Thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing, neither death nor life, nothing can separate us. And for that, we're grateful today. We pray this all in the strong and powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.